I'm going to start off by saying I love Dwight Kerr. And he's right. Sometimes we forget our history. I'll wait till my youngest child can get himself in order there. We'll wait. Let's banish him to the basement. Away with you. That's how I feel some days. I just want to cry and throw a temper tantrum. Then Marie hits me, won't let me keep doing it. So, but I thank Dwight for his words this morning about memorials. Sometimes we forget who we are as a people, who we are as family members or whatever, because we just let the things that we should be calling to memory go away. And really, when I think about a church service, I think about, why are we here? We are here to give glory to God the Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And sometimes I've been in churches and been guilty of it myself, where we get our eyes and our minds on everything else other than Jesus Christ, when really He's the only hope of your salvation. He's the only hope of mine. He's the only hope we have for heaven. And it's good that we take a day like today to remember Him through the ordinance of communion, to where, and we used to have a Bible study where we taught the concept of, we don't take communion, we enter into communion with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I thank Dwight today, because those words they're true. The more we forget who we are and we forget to remember, it's easier for things to be taken from us. We don't put up much of a fight anymore because the thing's not fresh on our mind anymore. And as I think about testimonies like that of the Israelites over the Egyptians, that's a God thing. He fought that entire battle for them, and in the process mocked their gods. And at the end of it, all they had to do was receive that. And instead of receiving it, over time, what did they do? They complained. And they found the negative thing to think on. And what was the consequence for them? All people 20 and over were outcast from the kingdom of God. They were not allowed to enter the promised land. Does God care about our remembrance of what He's done? Yes. Does He care about your thankfulness? Yes. He cares. He cares. Does He care about what His Son did on the cross? You betcha. He cares. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'll be brief this morning. I'm going to say I promise, but I'm going to keep my fingers crossed, so then if I break it, it don't count. I'll try to be brief. Luke chapter 4, we're going to go to verse 14. And then when you get there, if you would stand with me, and we're going to read together, and then when we're finished, you can sit back down. We'll pray and you can be seated. But Luke chapter 4, verse 14, this is right after Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness. You get another account of this in Matthew. But it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news of Him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And He taught in their synagogues and being glorified by all. So He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then He closed the book gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that we can come and worship you. And Lord, we thank you that you give us so many promises in your word. All we have to do is cling to those promises. Like the old hymn, "Standing on the Promises of God." Lord, allow us to know who you are today. Allow us to know that you're fighting for us today. Allow us to know that you've already won the victory some 2,000 years ago. Allow us to keep our hearts and minds fixed on you and nothing else today. Remove all distractions from our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I love that. That's like a good break on a huddle. I'm going to do 22 power on, 2-on-2. Ready? Break. Everybody goes out. So it says here that Jesus was led by the power of the Spirit. Notice he wasn't led by some other power. He was led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in life, we're led by other things. So I'd like to say that Roy Putman is led by the Holy Spirit every minute of every day of his life. He is not. Not even close. It's more like 75% of the time. No. No. Most of the time, in truth, I'm led by what I want to do myself. I would say almost, probably 90%, if I had to put a number on it. 90% of the time, I'm probably led by my wants and desires more than what God wants me to do. And it's in those rare moments where the 10% overtakes the 90% that I really know that God moved in my life. That's the time in where I can say, God really did a work in me that day. And those days aren't always close together. But it's interesting, when Jesus moved, we have to remember that he was always moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one thing among many others that made him so radically different than anyone else. He was always about his Father's business, not his own. So he's led by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it says that he taught in the synagogues and he was glorified by all. I want you to keep that little phrase that comes up right there in verse 15. Keep that phrase in mind for today. He was glorified by all. He taught them and they glorified him because what he said was so undeniably true, and he proved it with many miracles that they glorified him. Many people thought, this has to be him. He's so different. Just think about it. If I could walk down these aisleways here and somebody's blind and I touch them and they recover their sight, and somebody's dead and I can raise them from the dead, everybody in here would say, there's something different about him than about so-and-so and about myself. Something's different. So they glorified him because they saw the power that he had. And let's go on down. Then he comes to Nazareth. Nazareth, his hometown. Be like me going back to Catawba County, where I grew up. I stay away from there. I don't want the law to get me. Sorry, no. But, you know, it's not an admission of guilt. It's an admission of fear. No. You know, we all experience this. Some of you grew up, how many, raise your hands if you've been born and raised and have grown up in Ashe County in your life. Just raise your hands. That's most of the people in here, and I'm sorry for that. No. This is a great place. See, I moved here by choice. You guys didn't have one when you were born. You made a choice to stay. But he went back to his hometown, and he was going to speak in their synagogue. So it'd be kind of like the year, well, it's nothing like that. I'm nothing like Jesus. Okay, I want to preface this with that. But it reminds me, if I had to apply it to a time in my life, when I was asked to come back and preach a homecoming service with my home church people. There's a lot of pressure there. family members there, everything else there. I thought I was going to speak and that the ceiling would lift up off the building and then I would levitate out of there. Turns out they booed and threw tomatoes. No, it wasn't that bad. It was actually a good day. But he went back to his hometown. Everybody wants to go home sometime. They want to speak to their kinfolk, I guess is what you would call it. I went to my family. My mom and dad grew up for some time. Well, my mom her whole life, but my dad from about middle school on grew up in Mitchell County. And there's a little place called Beulah Dean in Mitchell County. Don't ever go there. Okay? You might not make it out. But there's no traffic. There's not even a town. It's just, I don't even think it has a zip code. It just has a sign. This is Beulah Dean. 12 people. They're all my family. They're crazy. I stay away from there. It's like moonshine country up there. So anyway, yeah, well, it's bad. So anyway, yesterday, Polly had a football game in Avery. And so we went to see my papaw, who lives in Mitchell. That's my mom's dad. And we went to go see him. And his second wife, she just died the week prior. So we wanted to make sure and go see him. His first wife died. Second wife died. And anyway, I went to preach that funeral a week ago. And I thought, well, you know, we need to get back here and visit him. Because I don't know how long my boys will have before he's not there. He's 85. And he still goes out and cuts hay and stuff. But we go to Avery, we go to this flag football game, and I don't even know that you can call flag football real football, but it's close enough, isn't it? I got one of my fellow dads back here, and it's close enough. At least it's not soccer. And I do not speak for Jesus on this. That was my thoughts. You know, ramblings. But we go, and there's this little town called Loafer's Glory. And there's a little restaurant called Bonnie and Clyde's. And we went to eat there. And I mean, it felt nostalgic. I thought, we need to buy a house here so we can go to Bonnie and Clyde's. So Jesus goes back. It's kind of nostalgic when you get back around your people. You know, Jesus, he goes to Nazareth, you know, teach in the synagogue, and then he's handed the book of Isaiah the prophet. You remember they didn't have a Bible like we have. Everything was written on scrolls, and there was no New Testament. So everything about who he is coming from the Old Testament scrolls and a lot of other readings that were read in conjunction with that. It wasn't just the books we have. They had a lot of the Talmudic books that they could point to, and books of wisdom or whatever. But he stands up and he reads Isaiah, and I'm going to read what he said. He read the scripture reference, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And so he named several things. This is why I'm here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is why I'm here. And he gives some things, and he says he's anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And that word anointed just means marked or smeared or rubbed with oil. It means to set something apart for a purpose. So God had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. And this reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then he says he's going to heal the brokenhearted. And that's Matthew chapter 5 as well, where he says, "Blessed are those that mourn. They will be comforted." Then he says he's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, Dwight just told you a little bit ago that the Israelites had been delivered from captivity sometime way before this. Well, guess what? They were put back in bondage and back in bondage. And he says, I've come to set the captives free, proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind. And he did heal blind people, but then he also opened people's eyes so that they could see him for who he was. So it was a spiritual healing. And then set at liberty those who are oppressed. And I just wrote a little question down underneath that. Are you oppressed today? You know, sometimes we will say that people are demonically possessed. Jesus taught a lot about demon spirits. But we'll say that somebody was demonically possessed, and then some people say, well, a Christian can't be possessed, they might be oppressed. Well, I don't care how you want to say it semantically. Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened down? Because Jesus here says he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Are you a slave to your anxieties and fears, depression, worries, whatever new word we want to call it? It's still the same thing. It's a spirit of heaviness that pulls us down. Are you oppressed? He's came to set you free. And then he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I want to go back for just a second. Did you know that over 17 million people, adults in this country, suffer from clinical, medically diagnosed depression? Almost 2 million kids, 17 and under. I think 3 to 17. Almost 8% of our country's adults suffer from clinical depression. That would mean in a room like this, we'd have 8, 9, 10 people possibly suffering from a serious, debilitating disease of heaviness, where for whatever reason we can't find joy. There's a disconnect. And we read and we say, Lord, I want the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that you preach about, but I can't get it. For some reason, there's a disconnect and I can't get there. Is that a problem? Yes, that's a problem. And we have the solution. And it's five letters, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. And sometimes we back away from that truth that he's the one that can bring the light into the situation. We try to go around and do everything else. Am I saying there's anything wrong with medication? Absolutely not. Your medicine might be anointed. They have blood pressure medication. They have all kinds of stuff. But Jesus is the answer still that he was back then. He's come to deliver those, set at liberty those who are oppressed. And we can't bypass him in some way to find our deliverance in some other manner. He's still that key. You can treat physical all day, but if spiritual's not dealt with, it's still a problem. What causes us to get sad? What causes us to be happy? Consider those fundamental questions. What are the sources for our joy? What are the sources of our pain? And more times than not, they're not something that we can touch or even identify. They're things that come from deep down inside us that we need deliverance from. And Jesus came to give us that. And then the last thing he said here is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This probably is a reference to Leviticus 25, where they had the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, somebody blow a trumpet. Hebrew slaves or indentured servants would be set free. Debts would be forgiven. They would restore everyone their possession. That occurred every 50th year. He says, I've come to proclaim a Jubilee unto you, where you're going to be set free from owing anyone anything. Even the devil, he's not going to have anything over you anymore. I'm going to set you free from sin, that sin nature that he holds over your head every day. And he says, in verse 21, what did he say? Today, this scripture is fulfilled. Now, when was today? Today was a long time ago. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus set you free already. All we have to do is welcome it in. That only comes by faith. You can't work up to it. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says the same thing. He quotes another scripture, and it says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you." And then Paul writes, "Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation." Meaning, we don't put it off. Who likes to put things off? Who's a procrastinator in here? Some of y'all even procrastinate raising your hands. It took you a little while. Getting them up there. I'll wait and see if Andrew goes first. If he goes, I go. You're indecisive. Yeah, we're getting down to it. Jesus is saying, look no farther than me for your help. I remember as a young man, I would say, you know, I know I'm not right with God. I know I'm not a believer. I know I'm not a Christian. He's dealing with me. He's dealing with me. He's dealing with me. Maybe, you know, when I turn such and such age, I'll get saved. Or if I have a car wreck and I'm in the hospital, I'm laying in the hospital bed, then I'll ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins so I can go to heaven. I used to think like this. How warped is that? Instead of right there, as the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, just say, yes, I accept it. You can have all of me. I trust you with this. So he reads this out. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled. And what did they do? They doubted. Let's read down. Look at verse 22. We're almost done. We're almost finished. Chicken gets done. People get finished. That's how you remember that. All right. Mitchell taught me that over there. He did. Verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So at first they marvel. Then watch. Verse 23. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own what? Country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel during the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. So what's he saying? He's saying, I am Messiah. I'm quoting Isaiah to you, and I tell you, today this is fulfilled. And they marveled because they said, this is the carpenter's son. This is Joseph's son. We know him. We went to Ash High with him. That's the mentality. And he says, he knows they're doubting. And he reads through, you guys are going to tell me to heal myself. You're going to tell me to do this. You're going to tell me to do that. You're going to tell me to do this. And if I don't do it, then you're going to say I'm not the Messiah. And he gives them two examples, one of Elijah and one of Elisha. He said, there were a lot of people hurting in Elijah's day, and he was sent to one. There were a lot of people hurting in Elisha's day. He was sent to one. It doesn't discount who they were. You don't doubt who they were because of that. Now listen to what they do. Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with what? A couple verses ago, they marveled. About 7-8 verses before that, everybody glorified him. Now they're filled with what? Wrath. When Jesus tells you the truth, sometimes our first inclination is to get angry. When mom and dad told me the truth, sometimes it made me angry. My boss tells me the truth, sometimes it makes me angry. You ever sat through a job evaluation? They pick apart your weaknesses. Makes you angry. Do they not know how hard I work? No, they don't. And guess what? They probably work pretty hard too. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They weren't just a little angry. They were full of it. Full of wrath. Rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Commit murder. This is how angry they were. Because what he was saying to them was akin to blasphemy. He's saying he's the Messiah. And then verse 30 is one of the weirdest verses in the whole Bible to me. Because it says, "Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." Well, how does that work? If this whole group's trying to throw me off Mount Jefferson, y'all get me up there, and you guys got me right on the edge of the cliff to throw me off, and then all of a sudden you turn around and say, "Where'd Roy go?" I don't know if he disappeared. I don't know what happened, but he passed through the midst of them. Why? It was not his appointed time to die, I guess. He told them, back up there in verse, I guess, 23, that one day people would tell him to heal himself. And that reminds me of Matthew 26 when he's being led up to be crucified and they spit on him and they hit him in the face and they say, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Tell us, who's the one that struck you?" Or when he was up on the cross and they said, "He saved others, but himself he can't save. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down off that cross and then we'll believe him." We're going to create our own measuring stick for whether or not he's Jesus at all. Whether or not he's the Messiah at all. And do we not do that as a society all the time? If there really was a God, why would all these bad things happen? So because any bad thing happens, therefore there must not be a God who loves us. He must be a cruel guy up on top of a hill, and we're little ants, and he's burning us with a magnifying glass. How many times in your life have you ever heard something akin to that? Well, let me tell you, God's not the one coming down here causing the problems. We do a good enough job of that all by ourselves. You leave a room full of kindergartners by themselves for 1 hour and come back in that room, what in the world's going to have happened? We are the equivalent of preschool children when compared to God. Maybe less than that. As my child was back there screaming and distracting everything and driving me crazy, my blood pressure's going up, I'm like, "Take him out of here. Somebody spank that 1-year-old. Teach him a lesson." We're the equivalent of that, maturity-wise, when we think about how we relate to God. We don't understand. The Bible says we can't understand His ways. We cannot understand His thoughts. We cannot set up the metrics on whether or not He's God or not based on how we feel and what we think. Because if we try to do that, we now become God. We sit in His place as judge. And the Bible says those that set themselves up in the seat of a judge are a fool. He is the one who decides. He is the one who makes that choice. He's the one who intervenes. He's the one who chooses not to. And all those things are above us. But none of that, there's so many problems in the world that I cannot explain. I just cannot explain why throughout human history we have fought wars and wreaked havoc and destruction on one another based on any arbitrary thing that we could think of. I cannot explain that. I cannot explain how the Holocaust happened. The sheer idea that an entire country of people would turn against one race, or not really race, or one religion of people. I can't understand that. I can't understand World War I before that. I can't understand the Civil War before that. I can't understand slavery before that. I can't understand how people can be so cruel and so full of hatred and so ready to bind each other up in chains. I can't understand that. But what I can understand is what Jesus said plainly. And here's what he said one more time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, a year of release, a jubilee year, where all debts are paid, where everything's back as it should be, where we can reset this thing for you, and you can start brand new. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I told you I'd try to be brief.